I don't think, I mean, I could be wrong. I don't think I'll lose my job at Asheville for teaching false doctrine. I might lose it for thermostat manipulation. The older people in the congregation, like, watch him. He's going to the thermostat. And I do want to thank my new best friend, Blake Ham, for helping me out. It's hard to me. I mean, when you're in front of people, it's 10 degrees hotter anyway. And I'm just hot-natured. I don't know how else to say it. I could wish I weren't, but I am. So thank y'all for tolerating that. I want to thank my friend T.C. Houghton for being here tonight. T.C. is a fellow teacher. I appreciate him making the trip from Trustful to be here tonight. No, that's a long trip. When I was a student at Jacksonville State University several years ago, I got it in my head that I wanted to be an eye doctor. And so I spent about a year, I guess it was about a year, following around, shadowing, interning with an optometrist in Cherokee County. I don't know if you know Dr. Myron Wilson, Cherokee Eye Clinic there. Super nice gentleman, always been so good and kind to me and to my family. And so I followed him around for a year. I tried to look important, made me feel like I was smart. Basically just shadowed him, watched him as he gave, eye examinations to various people. I got to where I could look and see if a person had cataracts. You could see the lens, their lens would grow yellowish, kind of crystallize almost. But I didn't really, like I had any expertise. I just kind of stood back out of the way and tried to look like I knew what I was doing, and I didn't. I found out that the people that make an operation like that go are the nurses, the assistants. They're the lifeblood of that. Dr. Wilson could just show up, do a few things and be gone. The nurses there. And I learned one of the nurses there that I became good friends with, name was Donna. She was from Piedmont, like myself. And Donna, I once watched her give a lady a test for colorblindness. This is the book that she used. And I just stood out of the way, just kind of watching over the shoulder. And she opens up the book, and the first little, it has all these little dots. I don't know how well you can see this. It's the first slide is one that, like, everybody can see. I looked at it. It's these little, the dots spell out numbers. And so she looked at it, and 25. In this book, it's 12. 25. And I'm kind of looking over her shoulder, and I'm like, okay, good. So far, so good. And then Donna turns to the next one. The lady starts rattling off numbers. She's like, 16, 28, 12, 6. And I'm still watching over her shoulder. And I think, bless this lady's heart. Because there are no numbers there that I see. There's just a bunch of dots. And this probably says more about me than I would like to admit. But instead of thinking, obviously, something's going on here, I thought, bless this lady's heart. She's losing it. I did. I thought that. And Donna was telling her with each slide that she turned, she would say, good, good job. And I'm looking at Donna. I'm trying to make eye contact, go, Donna, don't patronize her. She's struggling as it is, and here you are telling her, good job. I really looked at her like, don't do that. So when Donna was finished, she tells the lady, you did great. You did a great job. I said, Donna, I didn't see. I said, what's wrong with her? That's what I said. What's wrong with her? And Donna said, what's wrong with her? What's wrong with you? You are colorblind. And I am a bit of a hypochondriac. I come by it honest. I think it runs in my family. And I thought anything, I'm going to be an eye doctor. And anything with the word blind in it, that can't bode well, for an optometrist. Well, you're blind. That could negate, you being an eye doctor. So I made a beeline for the big man, Dr. Wilson, and I tell him, Doc, I'm colorblind. And I expect he's going to be very concerned. Doc, there's something we can do. There's a surgery that you need. I can recommend you to a specialist. And all that he did was laugh. He laughed at me. And I didn't like it. Like, why are you laughing at me? I'm colorblind. My career is in shambles as we speak. And all you can do is laugh. And he said, go to the little office over here and open up this wooden box. And I've got all these lenses in it. And he says, find the red one. It was about the size, I guess maybe a little bit bigger than a quarter. Is that maybe a half dollar? I haven't seen a half dollar in a while, but you see how big that is. It's not big. He said, bring that to me. And he said, bring me the book. And he said, open it up to one that you can't see, which I couldn't see any of them. And he said, hold this little red lens, hold it in front of your eye, and now look at the chart. And I could hold it in front, and I could see the numbers. What before had just been dots. I'm like, oh, 12, 16. It's amazing how smart that lady became once I got, you know, the red lens. But it stayed with me. That would have been about 2001-ish, 2000, 2001-ish. And that little lesson stayed with me. How I could take something and I could look at that and see nothing. And you could have told me before he gave me this, look harder, you know, try harder. And it would have done me any good. I would not have been able to see it. But he brings something so, this little tiny red lens. I was red, green, colorblind, and a lot of guys are and just don't know it. Not many ladies are, but guys, a lot of them are. We see in color, it's just shades kind of blend into each other. But it was amazing to me how this little bitty lens could take something that seemed impossible and make it possible almost effortlessly. And that just made an impact on my mind. I want you can all see this 25, and the vast majority of you will be able to see this one as well, though I cannot. Well, wait. Well, I still can't. The lights are on in here. I'm not trying to diagnose you right now. Ladies, what number is that? That's a 6. I know that's a 6. Don't be too upset. This isn't, you know, it's kind of distorted, and it's, I'm just trying to make y'all feel good. You're all colorblind. It's a 6. That's a 6. There's a 6 hiding out in there. I can't see it. It's probably in italics. And it's probably hard to see. TC, can you see it? All right. There's a 6 somewhere in there. But what occurs to me is there's lessons in here, I think, for us. I think there's at least a couple of lessons here. One, just because something is clear to you doesn't automatically mean that it's clear to somebody else. Right, you can look at that. This to me must be what it feels like not to be able to read. I can't see anything there but dots. You say there's a 6 there. I take your word. I just can't see it. It's easy for you. You look at that and you probably think, how do you not see that? It's right there. I'm sorry, I can't see it. You know, those of us raised in the church, we ought to be mindful of that. We ought to think about that. My wife was not raised in the church I was. And sometimes preachers are bad about saying, we'll make a point and we'll say, well, as everyone knows. As everyone knows, and then we'll say whatever we're going to say. And Amanda said to me, you know, everybody doesn't know that. And sometimes, especially if you say, and I know what we're trying to do when we say it is we don't want to insult anyone's intelligence. And somebody says, well, I knew that. So we say, well, as everyone knows. But there's a flip side of that. It's like, well, if I don't know it, and you just said everybody ought to know it, now I'm the dumb one. You know, sometimes we'll go, how can people not see the Bible so plain, it's so clear? Well, here's why they don't see it, because they haven't been taught. They've not been taught, right? M.B. Hardiman once said, that's why we have all the different religions and different beliefs in our country today, is because we've learned it that way. Men are what they are because they've learned it that way. Some people just haven't been taught. And if we teach them, there's the red lens, right? And why can't they see it? Well, if you've been taught ever, all your life, the truth that may not just immediately jump out to you. You need a little help. We'll talk about that tonight. I don't want y'all to get the big head, though. Those of you that can look up at this and see the 6 effortlessly, I don't want you to become, you know, exalted over much. I'm going to give you your thorn in the flesh like Paul got. All right, there you go. That is taken from the Chinese New Testament. And I don't want to make you feel bad, but I actually took it from the easy to read version. So you ought to be able to do this. There is a Chinese New Testament and there is an easy to read version. And this is from the easy to read version, so I go ahead and read it. What does that say? Right? It's right there. what if I told you that this is a verse from the book that we studied this morning, And what if I told you that it is probably the best beloved and best known verse maybe in the whole Bible? 3:16. John 3:16, that says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now, what part says that? I don't know. Ryan. You can look at that and you can't read it. And even after I tell you, you really can't read it. But I give you a little help. It's in John. It's beloved. That's John 3:16. You don't have to be able to read Chinese to know that, right? But I think there's another lesson here as well. One, I said, just because something's clear to you doesn't mean it's clear to somebody else. But secondly, there's a flip side of that coin, and that is this. Truth is not changed by our inability to see it. Right? Just because I couldn't see those numbers didn't mean the numbers weren't there. Right? Well, I can't see it. It's there. Someone says about a Bible topic, well, I don't see it that way. Well, maybe not. Maybe not, but that doesn't change the truth. Truth isn't changed by our lack of understanding or failure to perceive it. Well, you understand it your way and I'll understand it mine and we'll... No. Truth is the truth. Whether we appreciate it or not, obviously we want to be able to understand it. That 6 was there, whether my eyes could see it or not, I needed help. And so what I want to do tonight is look at this red, what I'm calling the red lens principle. We said that we're going to study this week how Jesus taught, some of the methods that He used. We're going to start really tonight by looking at others, though, in the Bible that fit this red lens principle. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you have them, to Acts 18. We'll look at just a couple. Aquila and Priscilla, Acts chapter 18. If you've never read about them, you ought to do that. Alan said I had changed lessons a bunch on him. One of the lessons I had planned on doing was one on them, but I didn't. 6 times in the New Testament, you'll read about this couple. Never read of one without the other. Here's what I want you to do if you want to. Go home tonight or sometime. It'll be late tonight when you get home. They're only in 6 verses. This is fascinating. Go and find every time they're mentioned and see where they are. You would think to just be in 6 verses, they're probably always in the same place. Go get you a map. Read these verses, figure out where they are. You'll be amazed at how much this couple traveled. Just do you a simple search for either one, because I said they're always together. Now, we'll say this, sometimes Priscilla's called Prisca. Now, the husband, I always remember to keep him apart because Priscilla Presley, how's that? That's the woman. But Aquila was the husband. Actually, his name was Aculus, that's Latin, and it means eagle. The eagle. It's thought that he may have been a freed slave. Luke always calls her Priscilla, the wife. Paul, the better manuscripts indicate that Paul always called her Prisca. I smile because Prisca means literally old or ancient even. And then when you make it the diminutive, which is kind of like a term of affection, oh, Priscilla, right? That means little. So you put that together, and Priscilla literally means little old lady. And so I did a lesson at Asheville that I entitled The Eagle and the Little Old Lady, and that's what their names mean. And it's amazing to see what they did for Christ, what they accomplished, and how much they traveled. And I wish you'd go look that up. You'll be amazed at what all they were able to do and where all they traveled, really. What else did I want to tell you about them? I guess that's about it. They encountered during their first day in Ephesus, Apollos. All right, I wanted to look at Acts 18. I feel like there was something else I want to tell you, but I don't remember. A certain Jew named Apollos. Let's look at Apollos first. It says that he's from Alexandria, which means he's just up the road from us. Right? No, Alexandria, the northern coast of Egypt and Africa. Alexandria was founded by Alexander the Great. It was named for him. It was one of the greatest cultural centers in the ancient world. It had a university. It had a library that housed between 400,000 and 900,000 books and scrolls at various periods in history. It was in Alexandria that during the 3rd century B.C. the Old Testament was translated into Greek. We call that the Septuagint. So it's a cultural center. Apollos was an eloquent man. The word can mean one who is skilled in speech, in other words, an orator, or it can mean one who is educated. Probably both ideas apply to Apollos. He was mighty in the Scriptures. That means the Old Testament writings. He knew the text, and he knew how to apply it. So he comes to Ephesus, and we're told, Luke tells us, that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he taught accurately concerning the Lord, but he knew only the baptism of John. And the likely meaning is this: Apollos had been baptized with John's baptism while it was still valid, right? While it was still valid, and Mark 1:4 says it was for the remission of sins, but he was still teaching that baptism after it had expired, so to speak, after Christ had come. All right, so he taught what he knew. He knew that Christ was coming, he just didn't know that he had. So what he knew, he taught accurately, but he was limited in his knowledge. And so now, what I want to do, it says he, what he did know, he was speaking boldly in the synagogue, which is where this couple met him. Usually, the wife is mentioned first. Priscilla is usually mentioned first. Some have said that's because she had a higher social standing. Others have said because she was the more, maybe the more talkative one. I don't know. All right, let's look at some of the qualities that made this couple what I'm calling tonight red lenses. All right, they were well-versed in the truth. They could discern, they could listen to Apollos preach, and they could tell, you know, something's off here. Something's not exactly adding up. Something is not correct. All right, because what did it say they did? It says when they heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. That's interesting to me. There's accurate, and then there's more accurate. He taught accurately, but they taught him more accurately. That's interesting to me. But at any rate, they could hear him and say, you know, it almost seems like that he doesn't know that Jesus has already came. And I can understand that because he lived in Africa. He lived in Egypt. So he didn't know. Now we look at that and go, how could he not have known that? Well, he didn't. For whatever reason, he did not. Perhaps the distance had kept him from it. You know, you think about that today and what people, you ask people to define a good preacher in the, you know, in the world and how they would define it. And you take somebody, look at what he had. He was eloquent. He was mighty in the Scriptures. You know that he cut an impressive figure. And don't you know that the average person hears him and goes, he is amazing. You know, he's a great speaker. He's so talented. And maybe pass by any error that he might teach. And they didn't do that. They didn't do that. They said, you know, he's off. He's off on that. He doesn't know that the Lord has already came and he needs to be taught it. So obviously they were well versed in the truth in order to recognize the difference between truth and error. But at the same time, they had an eye for potential. They could see at once that Apollos, this is a talented man. And if we teach him, he's a little bit off. He's a little underinformed, but he's a diamond in the rough. And if we take him and teach him, he can do great things. One of my favorite writers is Wayne Jackson. And in his commentary, it's entitled Before I Die. It's his commentary on 1st, 2nd Timothy, and I think Titus. He said this: true spiritual assessment not only sees what is, but what could be as well. Think about yourself. Think about when you first obeyed the gospel, when you first were starting out. Did anyone take an interest in you? Did they see maybe that diamond in the rough? You see what we are. This is what you have to deal with right now. Right? Rough. Right? But I can be molded and I can be taught. True assessment not only sees what you are, but what you could be as well. And I'm thankful to God for that. That when Jesus sees us, He not only sees what we are, with all our limitations, He sees with His help what we can become. Oh, that makes me happy to think about that. They were bold. I'm going to knock this over. You know, it takes courage, I think, to share the truth with anyone. With anyone, but especially with someone as gifted as Apollos. This was a talented man. And I think it would have been easy. Maybe I'm just too timid. But I think it would be easy to hear somebody like that and go, there's nothing I could teach him. This guy, I mean, he's bold and he's mighty in the Scriptures. And he, just look at him. I think it would be easy to almost inadvertently pass somebody like with his skill set to kind of pass them by with the gospel and think, what can I do for them? Quill and Priscilla weren't like that. They were bold and they said, you know, he's a good, you know, got a lot going for him, but he still needs to be taught. So that on their part, I think, is boldness. It would have been easy to just say, well, what can we do? But, and this may seem contradictory, I don't think it is, they were also discreet. The King James says, did you notice when they heard him what they did? The King James, I think, says they took him unto them. They took him unto them. Other versions, like the ESV says, and I like this, they took him aside. They took him aside. I appreciate that. How easy, you know people that if they hear somebody that's wrong, it's like they're going to jump out of their seat and tackle them to tell you, you're wrong, you know. They didn't do that. And he was, you know, they could sit there and go, he hasn't even heard that Jesus has came. You know, I've taught before, not often, you know, but I've taught in different places and I may have said something someone didn't agree with. And like there are people that like almost will come up out of their seat. You know, they're going to give themselves whiplash. And I'm like, well, I didn't know it was that wrong. You know, they were not like that. You've heard about people that say, oh, they just tell it like it is. And I'm not getting on to anybody that makes that statement. Yeah, I understand what that means. But it's been my experience that some people, not everybody, but some people that tell it like it is, that's really just a little short of rudeness. And they kind of cover it with that. And I'm not talking, you know, I said that this morning now. You know what I'm saying. Sometimes they just tell it like they think it is and they don't know the difference. And sometimes they're rude when they do it. And when you balk at their rudeness, they'll go, I just tell it like it is and you can't deal with it. That's the problem. No, you're rude is the problem. And even if you're right, I'm not going to listen to you because you're so mean. You know, they were discreet. They were discreet in that they could hear him and go, you know what, we're not going to embarrass him. Have you ever been embarrassed? We were at Disney World the other day, and you would think, you know, I stand up before people at school, I'm a school teacher, stand up before people at church, that I wouldn't get embarrassed. You could say my name and I will blush. And I'm sympathetic to people who are easily embarrassed. I am. We were at Disney World, and we went to this turtle, this show where there's a turtle. And the turtle comes up on the screen, you think, oh, it's a turtle. But apparently there's somewhere like behind there, like there's like a guy watching you and he's like, it's interactive and he can like see you and he's like, oh, the guy there in the front row. And I'm like, oh man. And he calls on me and I just break out in a sweat. And he starts asking me questions. I'm like, just ask my wife instead. And I pass the mic to her. I hate to be embarrassed. All right, but they were wise. Jesus said we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Thankfully, their boldness did not serve to make them rude. There's something about being tactful, isn't there? And that's something that I didn't know growing up. I can look back and just, do you ever think about things you did in life and just get embarrassed at yourself? Oh, me. You know, I think I used to think, you know, no, you just tell it like it is. And if they got a problem with it, that's on them. No, we want to use the truth and we want to use it in an effective way. You can, and this almost never really realized this growing up, is you can actually do harm with the truth if you wield it unwisely. And the last thing we want to do is that. We've got good intentions. We want to help teach people the truth. If we're not careful, we can almost turn people away with our presentation of it. And I'm not talking to anybody but myself. You know, I really believe that I say my younger days, like I'm old, I'm 34, but I think I struggle with that. You know, look, this is the truth, deal with it. people don't respond to that approach. That's not gonna win many souls to Jesus. So and because they handled this situation in the right way, whatever became of Apollos, I wonder, right? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6? Paul, no less an authority than the Apostle Paul, could say, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Somebody as mighty as Paul says, that man right there is my co-worker. I planted, he watered. Thank you to Aquila and Priscilla for having the tact and the discretion to know how to handle a delicate situation. I think I can learn from that. I think there's something there I can look at and say they were bold, but not rude. They were red lenses. That's what I think they were. All right, last one I want us to look at over in Acts chapter 8, Philip. Now, this Philip is not the other Philip. That's important. This Philip is often confused with Philip the Apostle. This is not that Philip. This is one of the they call him a deacon. He was one of those seven men chosen in Acts chapter 6 to help with the Grecian widows. He is called the evangelist in Acts 21 verse 8 to distinguish him from Philip the Apostle. This Philip had the four virgin daughters who prophesied. Oh, we read about that in Acts 21 verse 9. Well, Philip had been, he went from Jerusalem down to Samaria and he preached the gospel to the Samaritans. Who else? Right. One of his converts was Simon the Sorcerer. Remember that? He had a successful ministry in Samaria because Acts 8:12 says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So he had a successful ministry, but he was told to leave. He was told to leave and travel south and go down from the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, which was a deserted place, an uninhabited place, where he met the eunuch. You remember the story. We're going to revisit it briefly. This treasurer or eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way back home to Africa, making that long trip home. But Philip, the preacher, hears him reading out loud. They read out loud in those days a lot. He's in his chariot riding along and he's reading. Well, Philip approaches him, heard him reading Isaiah, and he said, the King James says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Which I can hardly even say. "Do you understand what you're reading?" That's what he said in our vernacular. That's the ESV. "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, I need some help." What humility on his part. Most people say, you know, don't you? Of course I understand. "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. They were reading from the text, the section we were in this morning, Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Now, I don't have the ability or the time to really tell you what I think about that. Of all the passages that eunuch could have been reading, he wasn't reading, no offense, from 2 Chronicles. He wasn't reading from, you know, this narrative of history. He was reading Isaiah 53. It's 12 verses, but there are 24 prophecies about Jesus Christ in those 12 verses. So what I'm suggesting is that this was providence. Of all the chapters, as he's riding along, he just so happens to be reading one that's got 24 prophecies about Jesus. Accident? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Remember, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation from the earth? Well, we keep on reading, and he says, the eunuch says, "I pray thee," I think I've switched back over to the King James now, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" I want to stop here. Jesus was confused sometimes for a lot of things. Mary Magdalene once confused him for the gardener, but that's rare. This is the Son of God that we're talking about. Do you think that if the eunuch had known who Jesus was, he said, "Isaiah, that's writing this verse, is he writing about himself or some other man?" If you knew about Jesus Christ, would you say some other man? He didn't know who Jesus was. He said, "Is Isaiah writing about himself or some other man?" What did Philip do? Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. So who is the prophet talking about? Jesus. Jesus answers his question, but he says, was Isaiah talking about himself or somebody else? This is a man that doesn't know about the Lord, right? Now notice verses, I guess, 36 through 38. As they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Okay. Well, what I want to do in the time that we have left is look at some of the qualities that made Philip a red lens. All right? He was willing to start a religious discussion. And he was really, the more I thought about this, it's really more than this. Remember what he said to him? First thing he said was, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So not only was he willing to initiate it, he knew a little bit about, because he heard him reading it already. He had already heard him reading it, so he had an idea. He had to know a little bit to even ask this question. How would you like? He says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no. And he says, well, let me look. No, I don't get it either. I'm sorry. Before he asked this question, he knew the answer. You have to know a little bit, and he did, of course. But how many times today are we, I say me, we're kind of timid. I think people think that preachers are always talking about the Bible. And you know, I have another job. I'm a school teacher. It's hard. There's people, you know, that you wish, you think, oh, I could just go and talk to them about the Bible. That doesn't come up every day. It just doesn't. And you wonder, how can I approach it? How, because you just want to go up and go, can we talk about the Bible? It's hard. There may be people that can do that. For me, it's hard. It's hard. He was willing. He said, do you understand what you're reading? I like that about him. I think people today are willing to talk about the Bible. They just need a friendly nudge in the right direction. Maybe sometimes we do too. I pray, you know, sometimes for wisdom about that. I would like to be able to talk to them. I don't know how always to begin those conversations. Next, I'm pointing it here like my computer is right there. I don't know why I'm there. Romans 15:4 says the things written aforetime were written for our learning. He could apply the text of the Old Testament. I don't know about you. You may be different. I feel more comfortable in the New Testament than in the Old. You know, I just feel more comfortable. He could take this text in Isaiah 53 and apply it to Jesus. Right? Today, we need to be able to apply the text of the Old Testament. And that's hard. We don't have many. Well, I say we. I don't. You may. I looked at your website, and boy, you know, you guys hear a lot of speakers. A lot of speakers. But it's not often that we sit down and have a class, you know, on the minor prophets. I've never taught a class on the minor prophets. And you know why? Because I think you would have to know it backwards and frontwards to keep people's interest. Because I've seen it done, I don't want to say poorly, but I've seen it done where the person wasn't really well-versed, and it's hard. You've got to really know it to make it come alive for people, or people think, oh no, where are we now? Where are we going next week? Oh man, we're going to be here forever. You know? So he could apply it. And finally, or not finally, but he also realized that Old Testament prophecy, it all pointed to Jesus. 333, Hugo McCord used to say, 332 Old Testament prophecies that point forward to Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:10 is a verse to keep in mind. Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. What were all these prophecies about? What were all ultimately all these prophecies pointing towards? Jesus Christ. And he realized that all these prophecies focused in the Lord. I like this one. It's okay, it's my kid. They get a pass, right? Who's that loud kid? Oh, it's mine. Then I have to smile. He knew what preaching Jesus involved. This is interesting to me. Verse 34, I think, is when the eunuch said, who's he talking about, himself or somebody else? But the very next thing out of his mouth in verse 36 is, here is water, what's keeping me from being baptized? The first time I read that, that is strange. What's between verse 34 and 36, right? Somebody says, verse 35, right? I understand that. What happened between that, though? He goes from not even knowing who Jesus is, some other man, to saying, I need to be baptized. How do you explain it? What did verse 35 say? He opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. Well, what's that? What's that mean? What's it involve? I submit to you that he preached the plan of salvation to him. He had to have. He had to have. I'm not even sure who Jesus is. Now Philip talks to me and I'm asking about baptism. Here's what I think he might have said. I offer you my judgment. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Actually, beginning in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What's the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Death, burial, resurrection. Our obedience to the gospel mirrors that. So much so that Paul calls it a form or a pattern in Romans 6:17. No, he says, you used to be the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form, that pattern of doctrine. What was that pattern or form of doctrine? Look back up in Romans 6, verses 2, 3, and 4. We die to sin. Right? He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should too. Right? So Jesus, what's the gospel again, Paul? Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I submit to you that he told that eunuch Jesus came. He died for you. He was buried, but he rose. And when we obey the gospel, we're mimicking that. We're forming a pattern of that. We die to sin. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism and raised up. I submit that's why when they came to water, right, he knew what to say. Here's water. What's keeping me from, he says, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? I do. They both went down into the water. People today say, why don't you just preach Jesus, preach the man and not the plan? Well, that's not what the evangelist did. In preaching Jesus, he taught him how to be saved. You want to be saved today, what do you need to do? You need to reenact that death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. That's what saves us. You need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Without that, you can't be saved. That's what the Lord's Word says. And then this one, I think, this is the last one. We're almost done. Alan told me I could go an hour, and I said, no way I'm going to go an hour. I said, 45 minutes I thought would be pressing, and here we are at 45 minutes. So I'm almost done. This sounds unprofessional to say, but I kind of want cookies too. All right, I just want cookies too. He was prepared to share the gospel at a moment's notice. Have you ever tried to picture that scene, envision that environment? They weren't, inside the confines of the eunuch's living room. They weren't riding in a Cadillac. They're in a chariot. And they're traveling. I realize there were roads, but it had to still have been somewhat bumpy terrain. Why didn't Philip just say, look, do you want to get together at a more convenient time where we can actually sit down and talk without the jostling of this chariot when I'm more prepared? I just ran into you here. Why didn't Philip do that? Well, one, the Holy Spirit had told him to go. I understand. But don't you know that Philip knew that this is my only shot with this guy? He is going home to Africa. I am going to Caesarea. I will never see him again. I have got one chance. I have got one chance to present this gentleman the gospel, and I am going to do it. He was prepared to share the gospel at a moment's notice. What about us? What about, well, some people we may only have, right? One chance. Be ready always to give an answer to every man. That is what motivates me. I want to drill and I want to study. But at the heart of all that is more than just rote facts. It's someday I may have a chance. I may have an encounter with someone. And we may never pass this way again. And I want to be able to share with them the truth. Not so they'll be impressed with me so they can come to know the Lord. That's what it's all about in my judgment. Well, Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, I think that was the last one. Let me point at my computer. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be the light of the world. And of course, that is true. But in reality, we are only reflecting the light that God gives in Christ Jesus. On our best day, we're just reflecting light. John 1, verse 9, John said about Jesus, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The true light. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We can only point others to Jesus to the extent that we know His Word and try our best in our own feeble way to live it out in our lives. I said all that to say what we hope to do, what I'd like to do the next few nights, is let's study some of the ways that Jesus taught. Let's study how we can be like Aquila, Priscilla, how we can be like Philip and be a red lens and help others to see the light. Thank you so much. I appreciate your attention tonight. You're so very kind. You always are. Thank you. Is there going to be a song? Or are we going to...